Maybe you didn't hear me. How many of you remember Steve's message the other day? How many of you understood Steve's message the other day? Good. That means we'll practice Steve's message from the other day. So you know what that means. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, this morning to the Epistle of 1 John. The Epistle of 1 John. The topic that I have for these two sessions this morning is evidences of new birth, or tests of new birth. And so we'll be spending the majority of our time in this little epistle. But before we actually get there and start to study, I want you to look up at the board, and I have a couple words, pairs of words, written up there. I think you all can see them. I could read them from the back. We often think of our salvation, we talk in terms of being saved, and of course that's true and accurate and biblical. But we just think, well, a person needs to be saved and they come to faith in Christ and they're saved. And that's true and that's right and that's biblical. But what we don't think about a whole lot is what all was wrong with us before we were saved, and what all God did in this great plan of salvation to, well, fix us up and to thoroughly save us. And so there's more words that are involved in that than just saved. Although, again, if one comes to faith in the Lord Jesus, receives Him, they are saved. Remember, the Philippian jailer came to Paul. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." But I want us to just think for a moment. And how many of you were here last summer Congress? Do these words sound any way familiar? Well, I won't wait for the answer, but we spent a whole session actually going over these words. And yeah, if you want to write those down, write them down, because I'm going to erase them. But the Bible makes it clear that as before we come to Christ as our Savior, we are lost. We are perishing. We are sinking. We are desperate. We are without hope. And what we need is to be saved. We need to be delivered, which really is what the word saved means. And in fact, in the Bible, it's used sometimes not in the context of spiritual salvation. It is used sometimes in the context of saving from some peril. But of course, it's certainly applied in a spiritual sense. Someone is lost, they're perishing, there's no hope, they need to be rescued, they need to be saved. But we have other problems before we come to Christ. We are guilty before God. And we need to be forgiven. We are guilty of our sins and we need to be forgiven. We are condemned. The Scriptures would tell us that we are condemned. Sentence has been passed. So we need to be justified. And justified is a legal term. It gives us a right standing before God. Another problem that we have is that we are separated. The Bible says we were far from Christ. We were separated. We were alienated from Him. And we need to be brought near unto Him. We need to be reconciled. When two people are at odds with one another, fighting with one another, they need to be reconciled. They need to be brought together. And of course, that's what the Lord has done. He has brought us near. We who were far, He has brought us near. He has reconciled us. We also were unclean or unholy. And what the Lord has provided there is that we have been sanctified. We have been made holy. We have been separated unto God. The book of Hebrews would tell us that. One other thing is that we are enslaved to sin. We are in bondage to sin before we come to Christ. And that has been illustrated this week and has been talked about. But the more someone thinks they're enjoying the freedom of the passions of their lusts, really the more in bondage they are to those things. Drugs, alcohol, passions, partying, all kinds of things. And so what we needed was to be redeemed, to be bought out of that. And so all of these words are related and part of this great plan of salvation that God has made possible for us. But there's one other, or two other words that we want to think about. We also have a problem in that we are corrupt. Our whole being and nature is corrupt. Now, the Bible talks about the old man. All that we are or were in Adam. And there's corruption there. And then the Bible talks about being born again. And that's what we want to think about this morning. New birth. Born again. Born anew. Born from above. Or, as we read in 1 John often, we read the phrase, we either read born of Him or born of God, or we might just read the phrase of God, of Him. Born of Him. And so all of these, those phrases, born again, born anew, born from above, born of God, all have the idea behind them that we have come from God. And it has to do with this subject of new birth, being born again. Now what we want to think about specifically this morning is tests of new birth. And that's really what this little epistle is all about. I don't know if you've ever studied the epistle of 1 John. It's not really an easy book to study and outline as such. But within this book, as you read through it, there are a number of tests. And in fact, if you just look at chapter 5 for a moment, and let's read from verse 11. This gives us one of the great purposes of this epistle of 1 John. Chapter 5 and verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now verse 13. These things I have written to you who believed in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So this epistle was written to whom? To those who believe. And it is written so that we might know, that we might inwardly know and be assured of the fact that we have been born of God. Yes, we can say that we have been saved, that we have been redeemed, that we have been reconciled. We can use all of those words. See, one of the greatest things in all of life is to be saved. Well, the greatest thing in all of life is to be saved. But second to that is to know it. Because there are many Christians, I believe, true believers in the Lord Jesus who do not have the assurance of their salvation. And that might be the case here this morning. There may be some of you who are saved, but you don't have the assurance. And so John gives us these tests, and we're going to look at six of them in this little epistle that have the phrase of God or born of God. And that's the six I want to look at. We could probably look at more in this little epistle, but I wanted to focus specifically on those that have that phrase in them. Tests of new birth. Tests of being born again. How do we know we have been born again? We sing a little chorus sometimes at our assembly. Do you know that you have been born again? How many of you know that? I'm not going to sing it, so if you don't know it, you'll have to get it from somewhere else. But it begins out, do you know that you've been born again? And then there's another verse to the song that goes, yes, I know that I have been born again. And sometimes when we sing that, we do it a lot with children, and sometimes when we sing that song, I often think, should we really sing that second verse the way we do? Because you have all these children singing, yes, I know I have been born again. And you know, it's a nice little tune to the song and everything, but do they really know they have been born again? I mean, it's a good song, it's a truthful song, but sometimes we can sing songs like that and not even think about what we're saying. Do you know this morning that you have been born again? Now, this is a serious, serious question. And I trust that in our time here in this session and the session to follow, that the Lord would reveal that to us. See, He's writing this not necessarily, well, He's writing it first and foremost to bring assurance to those who are born again. But of course, the opposite of that would be true as well, wouldn't it? If we go through these series of tests and you think you're thinking about your life, and I want you to do that. I want you to think about what the verses are saying in relation to your life and your lifestyle and your thinking and how you conduct yourself. You know yourself better than anyone else knows you. And so I want all of us to put ourselves through the test of Scripture and the Word of God and see how we come out. Many of you are either in high school or college, and so you still know what testing is all about. And maybe we don't like tests. And you know there's tests that it's okay to fail in life, but this is a test that we don't want to fail. And so as we look at this, let's be thinking. Let's be attentive to what these verses are saying. Let's begin at chapter 2 and verse 28. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. Just want to read 28 and 29 right at the moment. And now, little children, abide in Him, and when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Now, verse 29 is the first one that we want to focus on here. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. So let's just jot these down on the board. Test of new birth. And remember, the phrase born of Him or born of God is a phrase that's related to and explains this new birth. So first of all, number one here, he who does what? Practices righteousness. Is born of Him. He who practices righteousness is born of Him. Now, notice in verse 29 the very first phrase. If you know, and really that if could and probably should be translated since. It's not a if of doubt or if of questioning, but it's really a fact. Since you know that He is righteous. Well, who is the He talking about here? Well, it's talking about God. He is righteous. What does that mean when the Bible says God is righteous? Or if the Bible says God is love, which we have in this epistle? Or if the Bible says God is light, which we have in this epistle? It's describing his very being. It's describing his character. It's who he is. It doesn't mean that God at times has acts of righteous behavior. And sometimes he doesn't. No, it is saying God is righteous. That's what makes up his being. So that he is always righteous in everything that he would ever do. So that's the first thing we need to understand here when we're thinking about this first test. He who practices righteousness is born of him. He is righteous. Now, I want to do a little illustration. My first illustration I can't do because my wife is not here. But I need to come forward just for a moment. Betsy Pittman, and Bethany Pittman. Just come up and stand right up front here. You want to be up here for a minute. You're not in trouble or anything like that. Won't embarrass you. Won't do anything of the sort. Just stand and face the audience. Now, if you didn't know these three young ladies, would you say that there is a resemblance between the three of them? Would you guess that they don't like that? Well, I'm afraid the audience says that there is a resemblance between the three of you. Okay, you can sit down. See, that was pretty painless. Their ears look alike. Okay. I actually wanted to use my wife, Michelle, and my daughter, Sarah, because if they were to stand up here and give their little smiles, you could see their dimples. But anyhow, that's the way it is in the physical realm, isn't it? And maybe a lot of you resemble very closely your parents at a glance. People could say, oh, you've got to be so-and-so's daughter, or so-and-so's son, or, oh, that has to be your mom or your dad, or between brothers and sisters. We often bear a resemblance to one another. Why? Because we're in the same family. So there's physical resemblance. And that's what we need to think about. That's really an overarching principle that is true as we look at these tests. Whatever God is, if we are born of Him, we are in the family of God, and therefore we resemble Him. We are in His likeness. Now, this is seen in this very first verse here, this very first test. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. So this is the first test. Do you practice righteousness in your life? Is your life characterized by righteous behavior? See, if that is the case, that is because you are born of Him. God is righteous, so we as His children, we who have been born of Him, who are in the family of God, must practice righteousness. Now, one thing I like about these tests that we'll be looking at is the fact that I'm not the one coming up with them. These are not my ideas. I didn't do anything clever. You could read through 1 John and very easily come up with these if you're reading closely. So I'm not twisting the Word of God. I'm not trying to put things together to make a test up that isn't something God has already done. And one thing also you'll notice about John's writing, whether it's the Gospel of John or these three epistles. The book of Revelation is a little different in its whole style, but John's Gospel and the three epistles of John are written in very simple, straightforward language. John speaks often in opposites: light, darkness, truth, error, children of God, children of the devil. He does not leave a middle road. He says you're either this or you're this, and the two things are opposite one another. Very clear in his writing. So this test, he says, he who practices righteousness is born of him. Look back a little further in chapter 2 to verse 3. Some people would divide this book into fellowship, and that would be chapter 1, 1 through chapter 2, verse 27. Tests of fellowship and then tests of sonship for the remainder of the book. That's one way some people look at the book, because he talks about fellowship, being in fellowship with God in this first chapter. But as we come to chapter 2 and verse 3, now by this, we know that we know him. Okay, very similar language. If we keep his commandments, if we observe them, if we're interested in them, look at verse 4. He who says, and I want you to notice that phrase as you read through 1 John. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is what? He's a liar. And then what? The truth is not in him. They're very simple words, but it's very clear what John is saying, isn't he? If I claim to know God, if I claim to have fellowship with God, that is that I have been born from above. I have been born anew. I have been born again, and I claim to be in the family of God, and I claim to know him. And I don't keep his commandments, and I'm not interested in keeping his commandments. And again, John is nowhere even hinting at sinless perfection. He is nowhere even thinking about the fact that we are perfect. In fact, he makes that clear at the end of the chapter 1. Let's just look at that a minute. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And that would be someone who says, well, there's not even a sin nature within me. You know, I'm above that, or something has happened to me that the sin nature isn't even there to produce sin. Well, if a person says that, they're simply deceiving themselves. They're twisting and distorting what sin really is. And then look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, now this is acts of sin. If I say, well, I don't commit acts of sin, then we make him a liar. So John makes it very clear from the very beginning of this book that he's not talking about sinless perfection. And then he goes on to say there in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So he is not saying that we have no sin nature. He is not saying we will not commit sin. But what he is talking about here is a pattern of life, is that which characterizes us. Now again, this is difficult for you and I as we look at one another's lives. This test is really for each one of us individually. Is your life characterized by righteousness? Craig was talking about this the other day, and he was talking about that which is right. Behavior that is right. Behavior that is pleasing to God, according to God. Behavior that God wants us to live out because He is righteous. Sometimes these concepts and these ideas are so simple that we overlook them. Because I have known people already, and I'm sure you have too, who don't seem to have any interest. There's no seriousness about the things of God, about righteous living. In fact, they may even think it's... what word do I want to use? It's almost childish. Can I say it that way? In other words, it's something like they don't want to really be they don't want to be associated with that because someone might think that, you know, they're kind of like a Christian. And yet they claim to be. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's hard to convey what I'm trying to say, but I've known people like that. Really don't want to get too close and don't want to be identified with this righteousness because they may be ridiculed, they may be mocked. And it really isn't what's in their heart to begin with. It's not the way they want to live. Well, John makes it very clear here. If we don't keep his commandments, if we're not interested in that kind of living, and by the way, how are we going to know the commandments of God? How are we going to know them? We're only going to know them by reading His Word, aren't we? So wouldn't it stand to reason that someone who has been born of God and who is going to practice righteousness because God is righteous is going to have to be reading the Word of God to know what he is supposed to do, he or she. Look at chapter 3 and verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. You will find in reading 1 John that he repeats these concepts and verses over and over. God did not want us to miss this. Look at verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. There's that phrase, of God again. Nor is he who does not love his brother. Look at verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given. In Psalm 89 and verse 14 we read this. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. Again, speaking of the very character of who God is, His children will resemble His character. And this is the very foundation of His character. Turn back in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. Very interesting verse in connection with this as well. Ephesians 4 and verse 24. And that you put on the new man, notice the next three words, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. God is not interested in taking what we were and who we were in Adam and somehow reworking it. He's not interested in that at all. What God has done to each one of us who are saved is that He has created something new. And right here we're told that. And he even calls it the new man. Created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. See, it's not that someone has to think all these things through necessarily. Someone gets saved and they begin to say, well, I've got to live this way. There is something within us, within our being, this new man, this new creation in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The idea of newness, of course, is very closely connected with this teaching of new birth. So God puts that within us. Now, let's go back to 1 John chapter 3. We want to look at the second test, and we will get in now to this section that yesterday on the porch at the question and answer period, there was a question asked that related to these verses that we're going to look at. And so I asked if we would hold off until this morning. So we'll take a look at that now. Let's read from verse 4 through verse 10. Now, I'm reading from the New King James. I don't know what version you have, but this is the way it reads in the New King James. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. So let's write up here for our second one. Whoever is born of God does not sin. And there's the phrase, born of God . What's the test? That he does not sin. Now, that ought to bring questions to our mind. Because I just got done reading from chapter 1, where we read that if we say we have no sin, we're just simply deceiving ourselves. And the truth, God's truth, isn't in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. Well, then what is he saying here in chapter 3, where we actually read the word sin quite often, but like verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. Verse 8, he who sins is of the devil. Verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin. Goes on to say we cannot sin. Well, obviously, he has to be talking about something other than just committing an act of sin. Because God has, number one, he says that is going to happen. Secondly, he has provisions for it, for us to confess those sins. He tells us we have an advocate with the Father as we do confess those sins. Well, what he is talking about here in this little section, again, is the idea of habitually continuing to practice sin. In other words, that's what characterizes our lives. Now, this is kind of the flip side of number one, isn't it? He who practices righteousness is righteous. This is the other side. Whoever is born of God does not, and we could put in there, continue to habitually commit sins. Now again, you have to take the test in your own life, because we can ask the question, well, what defines continuing to sin? Well, this is where the Lord has to speak to the heart of an individual. Again, you look at your lifestyle. Look at the things you do, the things that entertain your mind, the interest that you have, the things that please you, the things that you want to do. Is it a life that is characterized and pursuing righteousness and holiness, or is it a lifestyle that really has no interest in those things? Maybe we'll give mouth service to those things. Maybe we'll hang around Christians who are in those things, but in your heart of hearts, that really isn't what your being is. That's not who you are. And so there's a continuing of sinfulness, a continuing of unrighteousness. And again, John writes here very, very, simply, I'll say. Because he says, he who lives this way is of the devil. See, in verse 10, John divides all of humanity into two categories of people. Those who are of God, those who have been born anew, those who have been born of God and are characterized by righteousness, not characterized by sinfulness. And he says, if that's not the case, then you are of the devil. Now look at verse 9. Because verse 9 really gives to us, in the middle of that verse, why this principle is true. Why is it that one who is born of God cannot continue to live in sin? Cannot continue to habitually commit sin? Well, because in the middle of verse 9, what do we read? For his seed remains in him. I remember years ago, we got to know a Mennonite family. And this fellow was truly saved, but he grew up in the Mennonite belief, and he said he struggled terribly as he was growing up as a young person with the idea of losing his salvation. And we talked about eternal security on the porch the other day at the question and answer period. And when he finally got old enough and began to understand the Scripture and had an interest in studying the Scripture, he did a study on this doctrine to really try to understand what the Scripture said. Because he lived his life in fear of committing a sin and losing his salvation. And he said of all the verses that he read, the one that really pricked his heart and gave him assurance was 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Assurance, that is, of eternal security. Because this verse is telling us that one who has been born of God, God plants within this one his seed. Now, whatever this seed is, it is the life principle of God. It is what God puts within us. It is how God makes us anew. And he's saying that that remains within us, can never leave us. And that will produce in our lives then righteousness. And it is a proof that we have been born of God. Thinking of our brother Mike's testimony the other day up at the pavilion. The perfect illustration of this. He even said in his testimony that he wanted and he tried to do what was right. And how many people are there that live their lives that way? Their idea of Christianity is that I have to live a certain way. I have to produce it. I've got to do it. But you see, without this life principle of God within us, without being born anew, born from above, all that will do is lead to a frustrated life. But once God has caused us to be born again, you see, then it is through God that he gives us the desire and the ability to live a life of righteousness. And he is the one who causes the sinful behavior and the sinfulness of our lives, of what we used to be, of what we were, to drop away, to go away. Now that's not to say that somebody might not struggle with a particular sin once they are saved. But it is to say that there'll be a different attitude toward that. I'm currently working with a fellow who's in prison. He was in prison about a year ago for a number of months, and he actually came to know the Lord in the prison. He's had problems with drug use and abuse. And when he got out of prison, he slipped back into that. And he's back in prison again. And so I went to visit this fellow just the other week. And he said, you know, he says, before, when I used to do drugs and those types of things. He says, I didn't care about anything. He said, I didn't care if I wound up in prison. I didn't care what happened to me. He said, but I don't feel like that anymore. He said, I don't want to be here. He said, and all the time I was doing it, he said, I knew I was doing wrong. And in fact, he wouldn't even call me. I knew something was wrong. I couldn't get a hold of the guy. I knew something was wrong. I went in to visit him. I said, you know, this really isn't where I wanted to see you. But this is where you are, and you're not going anywhere, so I will come to see you now. But what I'm trying to say is, whether the man's saved or not, the Lord knows. But one thing that gives me a ray of hope with him is the fact that even though he is struggling, he doesn't desire it. He doesn't want to do that. That isn't what he wants to do. And so he needs some help. He needs some teaching. He needs some fellowship. He needs encouragement. But his way of thinking has changed. See, now he does care. And he feels dirty, and he feels, you know, like he has sinned. And so we got a number of things to work through. But it's not like he just, you know, arrogantly and boldly went out once again, shaking his fist at God and just said, I'm going to go back to what I used to be after making a profession of faith. These verses talk about, begin here in verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits, the King James says, lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. I believe the King James Version says sin is transgression of the law. But this is a better rendering of that. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is not living to please God. It isn't necessarily just breaking a particular command. And see, this involves more than just actions, doesn't it? It involves our attitude. It involves our thinking. It involves our inward being. And that's what John is really getting at in all of these tests. See, what's going on within someone, inside of someone, to produce certain behaviors? When one is born again, God does a work within us, implanting within us His divine nature, a new nature, a nature that desires and craves to please God. Turn back to 2 Peter, just a couple pages, to chapter 1 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And see there, it contrasts the divine nature of God, that which is of God, with the corruption of what we were. The whole idea of being born again isn't necessarily dealing with the acts of sin that we have committed, but it is dealing with what is within that produces these things. The Scripture tells us that, you know, from a corrupt source, you're not going to have good fruit. From a bad tree, you're not going to have good fruit. Good fruit must come from a good tree. A bad tree will produce bad fruit. And so it is spiritually with us. So these first two tests, as we look at them, are two sides of the same truth. He who is born of God practices righteousness, practices righteous living. There's a desire to do that. That's what characterizes our lives. And on the other side of it, whoever is born of God does not continue to commit sin, not thinking anything of it. Now, Peter talks in his epistle about not desiring to live the way they used to live, partying and all that goes with it. He says, you know, that's not the way we live anymore, because God has done a work within. But we'll look at the rest of these tests in our second session, and trust that the Lord will continue to speak to our hearts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do ask and pray that your word, through your Spirit, would teach us this day. Our Father,